Good morning, church.
Good morning. What a crowd we have here today. Hey, Sue Ellen. I didn't see you coming. Hey, Pat. And welcome home, Alan and Linda. He's been sheltering in place. And while we're talking about Alan, you may have noticed out on the table, and they're going fast, Alan, you may have noticed a couple of books. I won't try and print, okay? Bet Sharukin and Millennium. Alan is an author, and over the course of the past few years has written these two books. They are novels, and I guess the best way to describe it is that they are novels based on scriptural fact about end times and the millennium. I can tell you, I have read both of these books. Fortunately, I even got an early read on this one before it was actually published. I found them to be not only entertaining, as novels should be, but filled with a lot of fact about, you know, what it is that's in front of us, and how things could work out in the end times. So Alan has been kind enough to bring a few take-home copies. I do believe we also have copies up in the library from before. And I just would encourage anyone who's interested to pick up a copy on your way out and enjoy them. But Alan, there aren't enough for the people who are going to want to read them. Yes. Good stuff, folks. I loved it. They were really good. Okay, so I think that everyone has kind of noticed as they came in today that there were a lot more people wearing masks than perhaps previously were here. Coincident with changes in Gilpin County's restrictions on reopening. Interestingly, Gilpin County is one of three counties in Colorado that have advanced in reopening stage and entered the protect your neighbor phase of reopening, which has somewhat fewer restrictions than the statewide restrictions. However, the mask mandate still applies. And we feel as though it's important for everyone, now that we here in Gilpin County have entered this new phase, that we kind of go through what all this is about and how it applies to us as a church and how it applies to us individually. Here in the church. First off, you notice that I have taken my mask off. Speakers and worship team, when they are speaking and worshiping, are not required to wear a mask. And so when you see that, you'll understand that why we're up here without our masks on. The mask mandate applies to all people with the exception of those with medical conditions and the following. Children 10 years old and younger are not required to wear a mask. Children 2 and under should not wear masks. Masks are required for those who are not exempt when entering or moving about in the church building. That means that when you have taken your seat or are standing for worship, you may remove your masks. They're not required. You'll notice that the front row is a little further back than it used to be. A part of the recommended guidelines, this is not a mandate, but a guideline, is that if you are sitting within 25 feet of the podium, in this particular case, it is recommended that you wear a mask even when seated. However, this is not a mandate, and it's important to understand that. Other general restrictions that have applied for a while, but we feel like we need to reinforce, is that the church may not offer food or beverages of any kind on church property, nor can food or beverages be brought in to share. You may, however, bring your own food and beverage for yourself, but you may not share it. Okay. Please use common sense, other common sense precautions that we all know are important. First off, if you're sick, don't come to church. Now, I know we're all sick, but I'm talking about physical sickness. If you're sick, don't come to church. Wash your hands regularly, use hand sanitizers, and please, here at the church, do not use the drinking fountain. Okay. Important in all of this is this, that all authority here on earth is given by God. As a matter of fact, the last in-person church service that we had here prior to the COVID lockdown, that's pretty much what the entire message was about that Sunday. All authority on earth is given by God, and He commands us in several scriptures that I know you all are familiar with, that we are to obey the laws issued by our governing authorities. But here is an important key. Our obedience is a matter of personal responsibility. And that's important for each and every one of us to think about. It's a matter of personal responsibility. And having said that, it's also important to realize that it being personal responsibility, it is not the church's responsibility to enforce these mandates here in the church. So don't think that there will be mask police running around here in the church enforcing. It's all up to us individually, right? Okay. Jeff, have I missed anything? Okay. Any questions? Important, if you've got questions, please ask them so that we can all know we're doing the right thing here. Okay. So again, key here, you need to wear a mask when you come in, when you're moving about, as you're leaving. Try and maintain social distance, otherwise, all that stuff. And but let's worship the Lord, eh? So, other announcements. Of course, Tuesday, Women in God Service meets here at the church, 5:45. And I believe we're in Jude, week 4. Session 2. Okay. All right. Session 2. Okay. Wednesday, we have group Bible study here at the church, 6:45. You know, we had 23 people here this past Wednesday. 23 people. Yay. That always amazes me. I praise God for it. So here at the church, 6:45 and via Zoom, and we'll be studying Revelation chapter 3. Now, Saturday men's Bible study resumes, 8 a.m. here at the church. We're going to be beginning a what is for the men a new study. We're going to be studying spiritual warfare. This is the study that the women of this church just finished a few weeks back. Men being somewhat different than women, you know, one of the things that's different is men prefer videos to reading. I don't know why that is. There are books. I'll be ordering them today, and we will have books for everyone who attends. But we're going to approach this for the men as a video study. And if you want to read the book, I encourage you to do so. But the fact that there's a big fat book involved should not be keeping any of the men away, is what I'm saying here. Because I've heard that before. I don't want to hear that again. Yeah, and it's a good one too, by the way. And it's an important one, because we don't battle against flesh and blood, do we? It's the spirit realm. Boy, and if you want to learn more about that, talk to Alan Bonk sometime. I'll tell you what. We're going to be providing books for this men's study, but it can't be a men's breakfast and study like it has been in the past, unless you bring your own. So, men, bring your own food and your own coffee, because we won't be able to have it here otherwise. All right. Oh, Heaven's Angels, the CTK Motorcycle Club had a ride yesterday. Cool stuff going on there. Jenna and I were not able to participate because we don't have our licenses yet. Y'all can be praying for us for tomorrow and Tuesday as we go and take our courses and get our licenses. But I hear it was a really good time. Did you get a new picture? That is a new picture? Okay. I thought that was the one from before. Okay. Different faces. All righty. You don't have to wear masks while on these rides, but you should wear helmets. Okay. And one other announcement. We are short one person in nursery duty. Okay. Short one person in nursery duty, and so Kim is looking for another volunteer, I know that she's going to be going around soliciting folks individually, but please, if you're interested in providing 1 week a month in the nursery when we have little kids, please see Kim about that. And living nativity. Yes. CJ has been leading us through pulling together this living nativity that we're going to be putting together and doing a week or so before Christmas right here at CTK. And I don't believe there is a need for more volunteers, but those of you who are involved in working, bear in mind, time is getting short. If you've got costumes to complete, like me, or other things that you need to be doing to getting us help us get ready for the living nativity, let's put some focus on it because we're getting close, folks. Anything else on that, CJ? We start casting next week. Ooh. I think, Tom, I think you're just going to have to be satisfied that you have Jesus in you. And so when we look at you, we do see Jesus. Well, that's the other side of it. Yes. We should be growing up, though, and getting past the milk and toast, right? So, I digress. We're all saved people here, I believe. I don't know everybody, so I don't know that for sure. But, you know, I've seen that... when folks get saved, and this is not an uncommon thing, you know, very often people, once they get saved, build up their knowledge of God and grow to have a real firm grasp on what the Bible says, but don't necessarily, when they embrace Christianity, embrace Christ in their heart and their salvation in their heart, which is what's really needed to have a relationship with Jesus. And Jesus gives us the opportunity for that relationship through the Holy Spirit. When we're saved, we become baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about physical baptism here. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit entering us. But one of the things that often happens, especially with a brand new Christian, is we got all sorts of baggage in our hearts that don't leave a whole lot of room for the Holy Spirit. And sometimes... we do in the beginning, but in the process of casting off the old man and all of that, we continue to put things into our heart that kind of takes away the room the Holy Spirit needs to be fully in charge of us, right? And, the Lord, I believe, wants to remind us of that today and encourage us. So this is in the message, Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Now it happened that while Apollos was away in Corinth, Paul made his way down through the mountains came to Ephesus and happened on some disciples there. The first thing he said was, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you take God into your mind only, or did you also embrace him with your heart? Did he get inside of you?" We never even heard of that. A Holy Spirit, God within us? "How were you baptized then?" asked Paul. "It's John's baptism, in John's baptism. "That explains it," said Paul. "John preached a baptism of radical life change so that people would be ready to receive the one coming after him, who turned out to be Jesus." And they were. If you've been baptized in John's baptism, you are ready now for the real thing, for Jesus. And they were. So as soon as they heard of it, they were baptized in the name of the Master Jesus. Paul put his hands on their heads, and the Holy Spirit entered them. From that moment on, they were praising God in tongues and talking about God's actions. Amen. Let's think about that as it applies to each and every one. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we just thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit to live within us, Lord, so that we can more and more and more pick up our cross and follow you every day and become more and more and more like you. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, because we know that often we just don't leave room for you here in our hearts. So Lord, today we thank you for the reminder, and we ask that you would keep on top of us about this, that we would remove these stones from our heart, Lord, and allow you in and embrace you, not just in mind, but in our hearts. We thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for everyone that you brought out here today. We thank you for the message that you've given and for the message that you're about to give. We ask, Lord, that you would open up our ears, open up our hearts and our minds, that we may receive the message that you have for us today, each and every one of us individually and corporately as your body here in Gilpin County. We thank you, Lord. All the glory belongs to you. It's in Jesus' name that we come to you today. Amen. Amen. Put your masks on. Go say hello to somebody.
Before I begin this morning, I want to say something. I know a lot of times I, from the pulpit, try to make jokes, and sometimes they're directed at my wife. And that's not funny. I know, but I want you to know that yesterday we celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary, and I love her more than anything in this world, and she's the greatest thing that's ever happened to me, apart from Jesus Christ. But I just want to apologize to her publicly for saying, you know, she's got eyes like fire or whatever, you know. So she does. She does keep me in line. So anyway, with that being said, I love you. Okay. Let's pray. Geez, I don't know how I'm going to top this. A proper study of Revelation isn't an exercise in mysticism or speculation. As we started last week, we found out that if we do a systematic study of the book, Revelation is going to tell us the answers to a lot of things that we are questioning when we read through the book. But we noticed last week that John writes what he sees, not what he was told. And therein lies some of the confusion about what the book of Revelation is all about, because he talks about he saw somebody like a son of man standing in the midst with seven stars coming out of his hands and lampstands and all that. And that gets confusing. But then we read on and it tells us what those stand for, what those mean. So I want us to interpret the Bible literally, unless it doesn't make sense, okay? And as we go through this book, I don't want it to be confusing. If at times we get confused, come to me and tell me, I'm confused, what do you mean? And I'll say, I don't know. you know, I'm learning this as we go along. There's things that I didn't know about this book. You know, Alan may have has more expertise in this area than I do. But we're going to get through this, and it's a blessing. And the thing that we have to remember, too, is that Jesus says, blessed are you who read this book and adhere to it and heed it. So I want us to be blessed because we're going through the book of Revelation. I don't want us to stop because, oh, all things are happening in my life and things that I don't want. You know, it's like that's not a reason to stop reading a book, especially a book of the Bible, that we're afraid that Satan's going to attack us even more. I tell you what, he's not going to win. No matter what he throws at us, we are still God's children, and he's going to take care of us. Amen? All right, good. Yes. We don't need to fear the enemy. We need to know who he is, but we need to not fear him, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. All right? So he's going to throw a bunch of stuff at us, and we're going to kind of pull out our hair and wonder what the heck's going on, but it shouldn't shake us to the core. We shouldn't give up the ghost and just whatever. So anyway, we had some unfinished business last week. So we ended it in Revelation 1:19, and it says, therefore write the things which you have seen, the things that which are, and the things that will take place after these things. So John was told to write the things in three parts. The first part was, write the things which you have seen. That's chapter 1. And we'll look at that, because everything that he sees from the beginning of chapter 1 to verse 19 is the things that he saw. Okay? And we'll go through this some more, and you'll see where it makes sense. And then the second part is, write the things which are. The things which are, and as you go through this, if you look at chapter 4 and it says, these things happen after these things. So we know that chapter 4 on are the things that which are going to happen, okay? Are you totally confused already? Are you? Okay. So, and then the third part is, write the things which will take place after these things. That's chapters 4 to the end, 4 to 22, okay? We're starting to look at the churches, and Jesus has got a message for each church. So chapter 1 is the first part of the book, the things which John had seen. But what did he see? Well, he saw his resurrected Lord in glory. He saw him like he's never seen him before. He concluded with his appearance as like he'd never seen, with hair like wool, like fire, or like snow, and eyes like fire, and feet like bronze. Well, the second part must start in chapter 2, since part 1 only included what John had seen up to verse 19. Okay? That's the first part. So now we're in the second part. And the second part tells us that chapters 2 and 3 are the things that are. Write the things that are. And as we go through this, we'll see that we're going to look at the church age and the things that are going on now in the church age when it began at Pentecost, okay, like 30 AD. And we're going to go all the way to the end. So what's first church? Ephesus. If Ephesus was the first church, then Laodicea is the one that's going to end it. Good job, Jeff, keeping up with me. Sometimes we should practice this, but I think that he's always looking at the slides and he can see where I'm trying to go. So kudos to you, Jeffrey. So the letters that John gave to the church are for the letters that are for the church. They were for the church back then, 2,000 years ago, and they are for us today. Remember that this is alive and acting. It's active. This never goes out of style. It's never irrelevant. It's always going to tell us something that we need to hear today. And as we go through this, you're going to find out that, wow, he's like talking like 21st century America. And it's amazing how God put all this together for literal translations and then for prophetic for future translations in the same passage. Okay, you with me? Okay. So we're going to look at these letters, and each one of them is based on the same precept. It's based on the same structure. He talks about who the church is, where they're located. He's got some commendations for him. He's also got some condemnations for him. He gives them warnings. But these are real letters that were written by John. And we know that after Domitian died, he was let off the island, so he got to go to Ephesus and probably a couple of the other churches and pass these letters around. And so that's how they made their ways through that. Jesus starts by talking about Ephesus, as saying that they were standing strong against false teachers, they were suffering persecution and so on. So these letters are specific, but they're also historical. The churches, like I said, the churches or the letters for the churches are for the church even 2,000 years later. At every moment, somewhere in the world, we can find a church community experience the same issues as Ephesus or Smyrna. So as we go through this, you're going to be amazed at how it all just fits together and what God has done and what God is doing. So so let's start by noting the locations of these seven churches. I've got a map. It shows these churches here. Starting in the left-hand corner, we see Ephesus, and then number 2, Smyrna, and then Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And these are all churches that existed in what we now know as Southwest Turkey. Okay, it was Asia Minor back then. They still have relics of a lot of these places out there. When you go out there to Turkey, you can see a lot of these ruins that are still there. But what I want you to know is that the order that it's in, it goes, how does it go? Clockwise. Why does it go clockwise? To show a passage of time. Now, if there's somebody who's really an astute historian, they'll point out that, well, the mechanical clocks weren't invented until the 14th century. Yeah, but we have sundials from 3500 BC. And it goes the same way. It goes clockwise. It shows the movement of the earth with the sun, or the sun with the earth, or however it moves. As we go around the sun, as the sun goes around the earth. So This is how the Romans understood time, is in a clockwise manner. That's why modern day clock builders made their clocks go clockwise, what we call clockwise, and it shows the movement of time. Okay, does that make sense? Now remember that, because as we go from 1 to 7, we're going to see certain things that happen to each one of these churches, and it's going to be a passage of time that we're going to look at that shows the difference between the first church and the seventh church. Okay? Jesus called this period of times that are because they remain present day until we reach the end of the events of the end. Let me say that again. Jesus called this period the times that are because they remain present day until we reach the events of the end. So we are in the R movement right now. We are in the church age. And until the church age ends, that's when the prophecy really of this Bible, what we call prophecy, I mean, it's all prophetic, but from chapters 4 to 22, the coming of Christ, that's what we'll be talking about. That's what trips up a lot of people, okay? So chapters 2 and 3 explain the events that must take place between the first century and the end times. Each letter represents a period of church history. In other words, the entire period of time of the church residing on earth is represented by these seven letters. And we have to remember that the seven stands for completion, or 100% from God's perspective. So these aren't just seven churches in the thing. There is more churches than seven. But he's showing that seven is the number of completion. The 100% of the churches are engrossed or embodied in all of this. Okay, does that make sense? You still with me? Okay? And we can represent the churches with a simple graphic to show the church age. We start with Ephesus, and as you can see right there, it started at Pentecost, which was 30 AD, and it runs until about 100 AD. Now, there's no way to know the exact time for all of this, so this is kind of speculative on our parts, but it's close to what happened. And as we go through this, we'll see events that happened during the church, and we can apply it to history, and we can see that, oh, at such and such a time in history, that church was in existence, okay? So the 1 through 7 is the church age. We'll start at Ephesus right there. And then collectively, all seven letters, or all seven churches, represent the completion of God with his churches. The thing that we didn't know up until, because when this was first presented, as people, you know, 1900 years ago read this, they didn't have the luxury of looking back. There was no hindsight involved, whereas we have hindsight today, looking back at what the churches are and what they went through. Okay, so that's how we get to these dates. And notice that the Ephesus is also called the Apostolic Church. The apostles were still alive. John will be the last apostle that will be alive. He'll be killed. He's the last to survive. So if Ephesus started the church, or the church age, then Laodicea ends it, which leads to the question, like, how and why is the church ending, and what does that mean for us? That's where we get into the prophecy part of Revelation as we go on from chapters 4 on. What comes next? Well, the book of Revelation answers these questions for us. We don't need to try to speculate what it means. Revelation is going to tell us exactly what it means. So, with that being said, another long introduction, let's move into the text, Revelation 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, we know what that is. The one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat at the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So he starts out by saying the church at Ephesus. It's a city. There was a city named Ephesus that was there. And like I said, he gives them commendations. He condemns them for some things. It's universal. It's literal. It's also prophetic, because we look at the image of Christ when John sees him, and he sees him in his glorified form. The name Ephesus means desired or desirable. So it was a seaport. It was a major seaport in that time. This is some of the ruins of it. And you can kind of see the blue back there, I believe, is the ocean. When Jesus says, repent of, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here, but you'll see that towards the end of its life, it was on the seaport, but silt started building up because the people at Ephesus didn't heed what was being said, so Jesus did exactly what they said and started removing the lampstand, or removing the church from its place. By the time it was all over, not only was it not on the water, it was miles inland because of their unwillingness to repent and change their ways. We have to remember that at this time there was still a lot of people that said that they were apostles. They were coming into the church. They were trying to infiltrate the church. And he says that you tried them, you tested them. A test of an apostle back then is if you said something and it came true, then you probably were an apostle, or you could do miracles. But if none of those came true, you were not apostles, and that's what they said, that you didn't put up with them. He also said that you endured. And endurance is a key element to spiritual maturity and eternal reward. James 5:11 says, We count those blessed who endured, who have heard the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. That is, the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. And Hebrews 10:35 says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. He was telling this church, you know what, you're doing a lot of good. You're persevering. You're holding on. You're trying to do what's good. But nevertheless, and this is one of the most chilling verses in the Bible, is you have left your first love. So what does that mean? Well, as a church, when you leave your first love, what other love comes before the love of Jesus? There's nothing. And we wonder how this could happen to a church that's being so diligent and enduring and fighting off false teachers. But he says it's you've left your first love. It's kind of like a teenager that turns from obedience to defiance. You know, that slow, gradual thing. And it happens slowly over time. you start thinking more or less that you can't tell me what to do. They've left their first love in the sense that they've forgotten the early days of their relationship and have taken it for granted. And then he tells them, remember from where you have fallen. Think about your missteps and repent of those past mistakes. The call to repent means to reconsider their current path, back up, and move in a better way. If the Lord came to us and said that there was something that was going on in our lives and that you need to repent, we need to do that right away. Ephesus shows us what happens when you don't act on what God is telling us to do. Jesus is talking about one of the greatest threats to the missions of the church, the self-satisfied Christian. Being self-satisfied means finding satisfaction in the life that you have rather than in the life Jesus desires we have. When we become so complacent and so entrenched in what we have and who we are and what we're doing, and Jesus has no place in that, we are wrong. We are being drawn away. He has forgotten who's in charge, both in the church and of your life. So after you've left your first love, you've forgotten why you do this thing we call church. They start having ministries. They forget that God is in all of this. You start orphanages and everything. And I'm not saying that those in itself are bad, but when you start doing outreaches and you never talk about Jesus and Jesus is never involved in it, something is wrong. And that's what Jesus is telling this church at Ephesus. Okay? You know, there's a lot of groups that are going on and they'll have potlucks and horseshoes and everything like that. And that's all about fun and games and it's never about the gospel. So we have to be careful when we have things like this that it includes Christ in everything that we do. Following Jesus is never boring or routine because Jesus won't let us find self-satisfaction. He wants us to grow. And like I said, he was so serious about this, he said that there would be a penalty if they failed to heed his warning, and that's where they did not repent, and he removed the lampstand from them. There are a lot of things that we can desire in our church life, but we can't leave Jesus behind and expect to continue to serve him. But nevertheless, Jesus tells us that no matter what happened to the church in any one place, our personal relationship with Jesus doesn't change. We need to be busy about doing what he has called us to do from day one. Yes, there will be things that will be added and things that will be subtracted, but we need to make sure that Jesus is number one in that. Okay? I'm not going to read the verses in Acts, but they were talking about the first church devoted themselves to breaking bread and the apostles' teaching, and they were worshiping together. And they were excited about it because they expected Jesus' return right then before their death. They expected Jesus to come back, much the same way that today, after, you know, 2,000 years later, we go through this. But things changed. It had to. The church had to exist in the world, which means it had to strike a balance between looking forward to an eternity with Jesus and living for today. We still have a job to do until Jesus comes back or calls us home. We have to make sure that we are not being self-satisfied, we're not being self-serving in our church, simply for its own sake. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. And then another sad part of this story is that the Lord allowed or sustained widespread persecution to enter the church, and it broke the church free from its self-satisfaction. No longer was the church complacent and comfortable, nor could it find a place in Roman society. Instead, it went underground, and those who were not truly Christ quickly gave up the game. So the church split. Some people went underground, but then pretty soon they became friends with the Roman emperor and the Roman culture, and they just gave up. They just gave up. So like I said, we can start the date about 30 AD, and it ends about 100 AD. There's one marker that marks this church more than any other, and that's the turning point of the early church, the end of the apostles. This was the last church that had an apostle as its leader. John was the last apostle to lead this church. When John died, the final apostle was gone, and for the first time, the church was without apostolic leadership. And in their place, we had something far more important and powerful to lead the church, the Word of God. So God knew what he was doing. People were relying on themselves more than they were relying on the Lord. So the Lord caused a lot of things to happen, and then pretty soon they had to rely on nothing but the Word of God. So the age that bridges the church from Christ's first coming to his second coming begins with the period of Ephesus. Okay? And then next week we'll move on to the second, third, and fourth periods of the churches. Okay? Are you totally confused? No? Good. I'm glad. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that your letters to churches 2,000 years removed still are relevant to us today. Lord, we can do a lot of things as a church in the 21st century, but if we lose our first love, then we've lost it all. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be diligent, to endure, to persevere, to hold on to what we have, to what you have given us, that this is your church and that you want it to grow and thrive. But Lord, we need to hold on to you first and foremost. Our thoughts and our minds and our words and our actions and our deeds need to be centered around the Word of God. It needs to be centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, help us as we continue on, that you would just have your will and your way in our lives, that you would show us, Lord. And even as we continue reading, Lord, that we see things that are appealing. Some things may be appalling, but we know that they're there for a reason. They're there to teach us. Your scripture says that everything that happened as an example for us. So, Lord, let the examples touch our hearts and our lives and change us from the inside out. And we thank you, and we be careful to give you all the praise. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Amen. Amen.